Well, it's the Jewish New Year, and a whole lot has been happening over the weekend. I want to catch you up and take you into an important debate we just had.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks, friends, for joining us on this Monday on The Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast. Just flew in a couple hours ago from little airport in Melbourne, Florida. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, Friday night and Saturday night. And then after the debate where I teamed up together with Dr. James White, tell you more about that in a moment, drove with my assistant Dylan, about three-hour drive, getting in early in the morning, like 1-something in the morning, over to Vero Beach and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. Got up early this morning, drove about an hour to the airport in Vero Beach, and we were delayed, little airport, 6-7 gates. We were delayed for half hour, 45 minutes, an hour. They had a little maintenance issue, but the maintenance gentleman that was present was not authorized to sign off on the work done, so we had to wait for someone else from the company to arrive. Again, the kind of thing that could happen with little airport. While we were waiting, an older woman on the plane had a seizure, so any doctors had to help out. Then police officer came on to try to keep the woman calm, and then EMTs came on, and then she was taken off, and then we took off. I think she's okay, but an eventful morning. Great to be with you here on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. If you have a question regarding the debate that took place this weekend, which asked the question, is homosexuality consistent with New Testament obedience? Any question having to do with the Bible and homosexual practice, or having to do with the cultural issues of the day and where we stand as a church, glad to take your calls. Also, it is the Jewish New Year. In the biblical calendar, it is the Feast of Trumpets, the time of the sounding of the shofar. And the bottom of the hour, I want to play a clip for you. I'll explain the significance of the clip, but you don't want to miss it. Trust me, it's unique and it's recorded and no one was looking for attention, but it's gotten attention. So I'm going to play it for you, having to do with what could well be a supernatural shofar blast. Yeah, I'll save more when we get into it. But if you have a question about this season on the calendar, give me a call as well, 866-348-7884. Okay, so I normally don't look at the airline magazine just because I have reading material with me when I'm flying, because I've got my cell phone in my hand and until we take off, either emailing or texting or reading things. And then pull my computer out, write, busy, etc. So I normally am not looking at the airline magazine. Well, today I happen to look, it's just sitting right in front of me. And there I see something. In fact, Caleb, you could put this up. This is the cover of the American Airlines magazine. And it's got a story about a woman, a well-known TV personality, says the surreal thing. And then I look across the top, it says Aussie drag queens, and then some other stories. This is the feature of the month. What's hot this month? Aussie drag, Australian drag queens. Yeah. And then the actual article. So I flip through the pages and I find the actual article. The Outback is a real drag. It's a story about Australian drag queens. So I am going to write to American Airlines and say, look, whatever your policies are in terms of treatment of employees and making sure that there's no discrimination against LGBT employees and various things like that, that's your internal business. You act as you feel is right and fair. But don't put this stuff on your average traveler that somehow we want to read about Australian drag queens on a plane? I have generic stuff, you know, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, there's the best foods in this place and the famous music here or the tour sites there or, you know, some bio story you put in. But don't do this. Come on. Really. Anyway, just wanted to share part of my morning with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I give you the backdrop to the debate that Dr. White and I did and talk about the significance of working together for the common good, I want to bring on the air with us Tammy Fitzgerald. She's been on with us a number of times over the years. She is the executive director of the North Carolina Values Coalition. She has served North Carolina and the general public for many, many years. And there's another issue we want to bring to your attention. Now, we've been on daily radio all over North Carolina for over 10 years. And, of course, different parts of the nation, different parts, different seasons. But from day one, we've been on live in North Carolina. So many of you listening to me, be it in Raleigh or Winston-Salem or Charlotte or other parts, you've been listening regularly for 10 years. So what we're going to talk about is within North Carolina, but it is of national interest. So everybody, give us your best ear. Tammy, thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well. Thank you, Tammy. So what's the latest news? What is it that you need to tell our listeners about today?
Well, remember the ordinance that popped up in Charlotte about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, which would have added sexual orientation and gender identity to the list of classes or categories against whom you could not discriminate. And that was what led to the passage of House Bill 2 by the state legislature in North Carolina.
Yep.
Well, the city of Fayetteville has attempted to pass an ordinance that would have effectively done the same thing. And this popped up late last week, I guess, in a working session last Tuesday night, right after Labor Day. The city council agreed to put this on the agenda for the regular city council meeting, which is tonight in Fayetteville. And we took quick action and worked with our friends at the North Carolina Family Policy Council and the Christian Action League to let people in Fayetteville know about this threat to their freedom, especially their religious liberty. And thank the good Lord and the people who responded in Fayetteville, the city announced late Friday afternoon they were taking the item off their council agenda for this evening. But we do understand they might be considering it for a future meeting. And so we responded quickly with a petition that's gone into the city council members and the mayor's office. And they've heard from the people in Fayetteville. 99% of the emails that were sent through our system were from Fayetteville to the Fayetteville City Council. And so we thank the city council in Fayetteville for responding to the voice of the people.
All right, let's clarify something. You may have folks listening and watching now, and they're thinking, well, of course we don't want to discriminate against someone just because they identify as gay or lesbian or transgender. How cruel of Christians to propose it. It just proves that we're bigoted. So I think the two things we need to address, one, is there a legitimate problem where people are being discriminated against simply because someone identifies as gay or a boss finds out that this person in their private life has a same-sex partner or identifies as transgender? Number one, is there legitimate discrimination going on? You know, restaurants won't serve you or that kind of thing. And then two, if the bill did pass, what would be the negative implications of it?
Well, let me address your first question, and it's a good one. Has there actually been any reported discrimination going on against people who are homosexual in the city of Fayetteville? And the answer to that question is no. This is a solution in search of a problem. Mm. And what you have going on in Fayetteville is an activist group trying to advance an agenda. And instead of this being a reaction or a solution to an actual problem that's been reported. So as followers of Christ, we are to be loving and looking out for the best interests of everyone, including those who would identify themselves as gay, lesbian, or transgender. But this goes far beyond that, and that this is the answer to the second question you asked, and what would be the impact of a law like this or an ordinance like this. And this is the same type of ordinance that led to the punishment of Jack Phillips, the baker in Denver,
yep.
who, because of his religious faith, declined to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. It is the same type of ordinance that led to the situation in the state of Washington, where Baronelle Stutzman, the florist, who had been serving a long-term client for 9 years in all other ways, just said she could not, because of her religious beliefs, arrange flowers for this customer's same-sex wedding. And the state of Washington, as you know, has threatened her to the point of taking away her home and all of her life savings. It's the same type of law that led to the situation in New Mexico with the photographer, Elaine Photography,
yep.
which forced that woman to pay enormous fines to the state of New Mexico because she didn't want to use her creative services for a same-sex wedding. And so while people, if some of the people advancing this ordinance in Fayetteville have tried to downplay its potential impact and to shame those of us who oppose it, it is not something that is benign or should be considered, it should not be considered something that you would just want to ignore and let happen, because this is the exact type of ordinance that takes away the freedom of people in the city of Fayetteville to practice their professional lives, their businesses, and their ministries according to God's principles. It would not only impact business owners, but it would impact ministries like Christian adoption agencies or foster care agencies. It would also impact public school children in their bathrooms and showers and locker rooms.
Yeah,
and
just to jump
Charlotte.
In, yeah, because we're right at the end of this segment here. But Tammy, you're not fear mongering; you're giving examples. And if we had hours, we could give hours of examples of what's happened from around the country. So, friends, go over to ncvalues.org. If you live in North Carolina, go to ncvalues.org. Sign up so that you get announcements from them, emails, information. This way you can know exactly what's happening in your city. Let's stay on the positive, aggressive side in Fayetteville. Reach out to everyone with love, but stand against this unjust legislation. ncvalues.org. Hey, Tammy, keep up the great work. Thanks so much.
Thank you. And if you live in Fayetteville, go to the city council meeting tonight at 7 o'clock.
Got it. All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. There's a lot of concern about a hurricane coming to the East Coast of the United States, concern of it hitting the Carolinas. Governor of North Carolina has already declared a state of emergency in light of the pending storm, which could hit heavily later this week. And this is nothing you go looking for. This is something you react to. You respond to. When it comes your way, you respond. In the same way, Tammy Fitzgerald, myself, Dr. James White, different ones who are on the front lines biblically, culturally, we did not go looking for this particular battle. We have enough battles we're fighting, enough issues we're standing for. We did not go looking for this moral, cultural, social battle. It came to us. Gay activists had an agenda. Now, in their mind, let me say this again, in their view, they're fighting for what's right. They're fighting for justice. They're fighting for equality. They say, treat us the way you treat everyone else. That's the view of gay activists. To them, it's a liberation and justice movement. And Dr. White and I debated a gay pastor and a lesbian pastor Saturday night. They said, we don't promote homosexuality. That's not what we do. We don't think anyone would ask to be gay, but we're gay. We tried not to be. We prayed against it. We fought against it. And then we were convinced through prayer and study of scripture that this is the way God made us and we could serve him like this. And we've been with our partners these many years, our same-sex partners. That's what they sincerely believe. As I said towards the end of the debate Saturday night, the problem with deception, quoting someone else, the problem with deception is it's very deceiving. So these are issues we didn't ask to get involved with. When the Lord laid it on my heart in 2004 that I needed to begin to tackle these issues and help turn back the tide of homosexual activism, I understood, number one, at that point, that it was too late, that the culture was too far gone, at least for this generation, so that we needed divine intervention rather than just a social Band-Aid. That's one. Two, I wondered why me. My PhD is in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures. I came out of heavy drug use, came out of the whole rock rebel scene, but I didn't come out of homosexuality, so I can't relate to that on a personal level. I never had a particular burden or calling to reach out to the LGBT community specifically, like I do say, to reach out to my own Jewish people. Why me? And I realized that this is not just me, that this was a matter of all hands on deck, that this was the great moral, cultural, social, spiritual issue that our generation would face. I'm not saying it's more important than other issues. How's anything going to be more important than abortion? And there are plenty of other issues that our society faces that are massive, but this is the one with the aggressive push to transform thinking in the church, in the society, in the schools, through the media, in the courts, in politics, etc. So this is something that came knocking at our door, and what we have sought to do is respond with grace and truth. Not grace or truth, but grace and truth. Some of you are more called, like Tammy Fitzgerald, to the political, cultural, moral side of things. Some of you are more called to tackle those issues in the world and to stand up for what's happening in your community and to get voters' guides out to people or to make a difference in the workplace. Others are more called to do personal evangelism and outreach, to pastor a congregation where broken people can come in from every background and meet with the transforming love of God. But all of us are called to walk in grace and truth. All of us are called to make a difference together. Some in one realm, others in another realm, but we never compromise one for the sake of the other. What do I mean? If you're called to stand for righteousness in the society, moral and cultural righteousness, you never do that at the expense of compassion. You never do that at the expense of the love of God. You never do that at the expense of kindness to your neighbor. If you are primarily called to do compassionate outreach, you never do that at the expense of truth and justice. It's a matter of emphasis and calling. So I know my calling is to be more public than most and to tackle cultural issues more than most and to write about them and to speak about them. At the same time, I always want to do it with love, with compassion for those with whom I differ. In fact, God willing, a week from Monday night, so a week from tonight, if you are near Wilmington, North Carolina, I'm scheduled to speak at a college campus there. We'll see if the protests get going like the last one at Appalachian State, North Carolina. Scheduled to speak about homosexuality in the church and where the church has failed and where we need to do better and where we've compromised and get the message out with love and truth on a college campus. We shall see what happens. In any case, I want to tell you more about the debate from Saturday night, some of the real lessons learned from that. Before I do, let's go to the phones, and we'll start in Canada with Danny. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Michael Brown. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Good, good. Listen, we've got I've got a quick question. I'm a church planter. I planted some churches. We saw some homosexuals celibate, but they're still same-sex attracted. I had one. I own a business. I had a client come in. His parents are evangelical. He was spirit-filled, loved the Lord, said he prayed for 3 days, fasted, just can't get rid of the gay attraction. So now he's back in the lifestyle. So I guess my question is this, concerning homosexuality, Dr. Brown. We know the Bible talks about not going into the acts of homosexuality. Would there be anything in the scripture that would affirm or deny that a person can be born same-sex attracted? What would you say about that?
Yeah, and thanks for your work in Canada. Certainly, church planting is needed everywhere, but in particular, a country like Canada today. Okay, number one, there's no scripture that explicitly speaks of homosexual attraction as being inborn or innate. Now, we know at the time of the New Testament that there was some speculation in the Greek world. Could it be that someone was born this way or born in certain astrological signs? Did that impact them? So there was even question then about something being inborn. But the emphasis through the Bible is on behavior, as you mentioned. But in terms of specifically with same-sex attraction, not only is there no reputable or certain scientific evidence that someone is, quote, born gay, so in this case, born same-sex attracted, but there's nothing in Scripture that says it. That's number one. Number two, you could make a larger issue that it's really not up for debate in terms of it's kind of immaterial in that human beings are born fallen. We're born flawed. You don't have to teach a child to say no. You don't have to teach a child to rebel. That we understand that there's sinful nature in every human being. So be it you fight pride, be it you fight heterosexual lust, be it you fight romantic same-sex attraction, jealousy, greed, insecurity, self-righteousness, you know, a million things. And the answer is you must be born again. Now, let's apply that to this area. Okay, so someone comes out of homosexual practice, all right? Whether they had one partner or 50, doesn't matter. They come out of homosexual practice. They begin to follow Jesus in holiness, right? That is the calling, and that is what matters first and foremost. Let's say that your big sin, you were full of pride when you got saved, just full of pride. You were always right. You humble yourself. You cry out to God for mercy. He saves you. Are you now free from pride? Do you now never have to deal with pride again? Well, no. It may be that for many years you have to learn to humble yourself before the Lord, learn to renew your mind. And it could be that prideful thoughts pop up here and there till the day you die, but you don't act on it. You don't give place to them. You recognize that as wrong, and that's not who I am anymore. That's what someone needs to do with same-sex attraction. I know very few people, just through prayer and fasting, who got free from same-sex attraction, but I know many who are free. Some of them got free as they pursued holiness and grew in the Lord, and little by little they saw their desires change. Others had godly counseling, and the godly counselor was able to get to the root. And when they got to the root of things, they realized, oh, this was my bigger issue. This was my bigger struggle. If you can get on my website and look for my show last week with Dr. Joseph Nicolosi, I think it was midway through the week. I think it was Wednesday. But we talk about these issues. So he is coming from the viewpoint of a professional psychologist and talking about root causes and issues and things like that. I know people that are following Jesus, living holy lives, but they're celibate and they just say no to their same-sex attractions, just like a heterosexual. I've got friends that are heterosexual singles. They're 50, 60, 70, never married. Some of them wanted to marry but never met the right person. So they live celibate lives. Holy lies, I'm sure they had to deal with heterosexual attraction and lust at times and say no to it. So it'd be the same here. But like I said, I know many that have come out of homosexuality and are changed. Some of them have been happily married to their heterosexual partner for decades. Some of them had a massive reduction in same-sex attraction and are much happier with themselves. Some have found their true heterosexual attractions. But you don't want to major on do you have attractions. You want to major on let's follow Jesus in holiness. Let's pursue him together. And like any other issue of the flesh, God can give us grace through his word, through his spirit working in our lives, through godly counsel, through fellowship, through discipleship, through many different ways to grow, to become more holy, and to become more free from the things that plagued us. But if someone says, well, the thing didn't go away, well, it may not go away, especially immediately. Lots of things don't go away. We say no to them. We deny ourselves daily. It says in Luke 9, and take up the cross. And that's part of being a disciple. And Danny, I've got a break here, but my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, you'll find very helpful. The website, restoredhopenetwork.org, restoredhopenetwork.org. You'll find that helpful as well. Lots of resources. If you need more info with recommended resources, just write to our ministry. God bless. We'll be right back. Next time.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Over the last 24 hours, all over the Jewish world, there's been the sound of the shofar blast. The scriptures teach, the Torah teaches that at this time of the year, the first day of the seventh month of the biblical calendar, there is to be the blast of the shofar. And the biblical text doesn't tell us a lot about it. It doesn't go into detail about the significance of it, but obviously it's been understood as a wake-up call. And over the centuries, this became the time of the Jewish New Year, hence called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh is head, so the beginning, Hashanah, the beginning of the year. So in synagogues all around the world, Messianic congregations all around the world, the blast of the shofar was heard. Now, I want to play something for you, and you can make of this what you want. But I got it via email today from a good friend. I'm going to share it with you in a moment. You are participating in, listening, watching, participating in the Line of Fire. If you have a question about the Jewish New Year, about some of this sacred time on the biblical calendar and time of great importance in the Jewish world, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Also, there were many thousands who have watched the debate that Dr. James White and I did together with a gay pastor and a lesbian pastor this past Saturday night at Switzerland Community Church, not in Switzerland. I didn't even know Switzerland was a place in Florida, but it is right near Jacksonville. So thousands have watched this already, and you may have a question you'd like to ask. Phone lines are open for that as well, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, if you're watching on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook or YouTube page, you'll be able to see this. Otherwise, just listen carefully as you're listening on radio or podcast. There's a congregation in England, maybe 35, 40 people there at a meeting, someone testifying about Israel and their own life experience. And a person had mentioned, pastor or someone, it'd be great to have the shofar blown in the service. I don't know if you've ever been in church services, maybe totally out of your culture, but many church services I've been in, people will blow the shofar. It's just, let's shout to the Lord and blow the shofar and things like that. Well, especially in charismatic circles, we'll see that. Well, one guy did it. I tried many years ago as a kid to blow the shofar, and I had a real hard time doing it. People really learn how to do it well, and it's very powerful. So one guy in the congregation was the shofar blower, but he happened to leave it home. He didn't bring it. So someone else made the comment, well, God will take care of it. I don't know if they were joking or what. But during the worship, suddenly, to their shock, they hear crystal clear shofar blast. Now, if you're watching, you'll see people are a little bit overwhelmed as they're worshiping with hands raised, like, what in the world is going on? And one guy went over to the guy in the sound booth, like, are you playing something? He's sitting there shaking, trying to figure out what is going on here. Where is that sound coming from? Now, I was in a service many years ago with a dear friend, a reliable colleague, a sharp guy, loves the Lord, where, it came out on tape. The shofar blast was heard, and nobody there had one. Now, you can take this or leave it. I'm not saying this proves God is real. I'm not saying this proves charismatic churches are true. I'm not saying this proves this is an important time of the year. I'm just reporting this and sharing. And interestingly, the folks involved said, we weren't trying to get this out, but people have heard about it, want to hear more. So let us take a look at what happened at this little gathering in England just a few days ago. Can we get it up? Do we have it ready? I know we're ready to play it. Did we?
Thank you. We join with you.
So that was the clip. Okay, well, thanks for grabbing that and playing that. And if you heard people scream out, or they were shocked. Now, there is scripture. When God came down on Mount Sinai, the people heard the blast of the shofar. They heard the blast of the ram's horn when God came down on Mount Sinai. So it did happen in that setting. Is there anything in scripture says it couldn't happen today? No. Do I know for sure that this was supernatural? No. Do I have reason to doubt the people involved? No. But since it is this time of the year and I wanted to play the blast of the shofar on the air today, I thought, well, might as well play this for you and leave it there. All right. Now, let me say a couple of things, and then I want to take some calls as well. People love the fact that Dr. James White and I work so closely together. He is a staunch Calvinist, and I'm not a Calvinist. So why don't you just say you're Arminian? Well, my beliefs would line up with Arminian, but I don't so much identify with that system as my friends on the other side would identify with that system. But Dr. White's a Calvinist. I am not. We interpret a number of scriptures differently. And Dr. White is a cessationist, not a hard cessationist. He believes God is still doing miraculous things of different sorts and would not say God would never heal someone today. But otherwise, he's a cessationist, does not believe that the apostolic sign gifts are normative today. I believe they are. So he's a cessationist, I'm a continuationist. And our own congregational backgrounds, very different. And a lot of our life experience, very different. Even our personalities, different. And yet we have a deep unity in the Lord, a mutual love and respect. No problem with either one, publicly or privately, differing with the other. And sometimes I'll be doing a broadcast and thinking to myself, oh yeah, James is going to go after this on his next show. I mean, not in a nasty way, but I know he's going to take issue with me or play something and whatever. We have each other's back when it comes to unfair attacks from critics and things like that. I know his integrity and his desire to follow the Lord, and he knows my sincerity in the Lord. But what, and in fact, at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Jacksonville, Florida, on Friday night, we did a talk about how we can work together and how we have this deep friendship and mutual esteem. And of course, we're both involved in frontline apologetics and in that sense have stood up for what was right regardless of potential consequences. And we know the opposition that the gospel does receive and the superficial message that's often found in churches in America. So there's what unites us is far, 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 far greater than what divides us. But what troubles me is that this is so unusual. This should be the norm. This should be the norm in the body. It has not caused our theological differences to be blurred. It has not affected our clarity of thought. It has not affected our interpretation of Scripture. It has not been some greasy, slack, ecumenical mentality where you throw out differences. And what it is a unity around the fundamentals of the gospel and a refusal to divide over what are ultimately secondary issues. Yes, they are. And when you make them primary issues, you do something beyond Scripture and beyond the heart of God. And I could easily raise charges in an exaggerated, caricatured Calvinist attack and say, you make God into a monster and human beings into robots. And Calvinists could launch a caricatured, exaggerated attack against me. Well, you just claim that man is the savior. And, you know, both those positions are utter nonsense. But, bottom line is this, that this should not be so exceptional. This should not be so unusual. And we constantly hear from people, just my tweet asking for prayer before the debate, you know, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of likes and retweets. And then people was expressing appreciation. We love the way you work together. When we're on either one's shows, it just boosts viewership and listenership. And this should be the norm in the body. And it exists on a certain level, but it does not exist on a major level, and it should. And if you haven't watched the debate, just go to our Facebook page. We'll have it up in high quality, God willing, on YouTube soon. But just go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, and it's put up in two parts because there was a 10-minute break in the middle of it. And you'll see the blessedness of teamwork. You'll see the joy of the two of us working together, each in our special areas of strength, and the flow that we have together. And I told them at the end of the debate, I said, man, my favorite part was the rebuttal. Because for the opening statements, and the topic was, is homosexuality consistent with New Testament obedience? So our debating opponents went first, a woman and a man. So lesbian and gay pastors with their same-sex partners for many years. And they went first because they were affirming the position. Then we went second. So we split. There's 20 minutes. We split that opening time. But when it came to rebuttal, which was a 15-minute, a 10-minute segment for rebuttal, then we went into cross-examination or whatever it was, 15 minutes. It's not important. What we did is we just kind of swung back and forth, went back and forth. And just the flow was beautiful. He'd say something, immediately led into my point, his point. And you think, you know, there God smiles on that unity, and God clearly blesses that unity. And it's a shame that it is so exceptional. This should be the norm. One major lesson, though, to learn is that experience must be tested by the word of God. Feelings must be tested by the word of God. Beliefs must be tested by the word of God. And the moment you begin to push against scriptural authority, the moment you begin to have to say, well, Paul was imperfect, or, well, yeah, the Old Testament said that, but everything now changed, even though you can't give me a single explicit example of that change in the New Testament, that's where danger raises its ugly head. Everything must be tested by the word of God. All right, we're going to go back, go right to your calls, and then a few more reflections about the debate on Saturday night. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, if you live in Fayetteville, North Carolina, really important to get to the city council meeting tonight if you can. That's 7 o'clock tonight, 433 Hayes Street. If you live in Fayetteville, North Carolina, we had Tammy Fitzgerald on earlier from the North Carolina Values Association. An important meeting. If you can get there, do so. Again, 7 o'clock tonight, 433 Hayes Street in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And it's something I'm really getting a kick out of. I have to admit, I'm a bit amused. My new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, An Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President. It's fascinating to see people responding to the book without reading it and attacking me or defending me for writing it without reading it and coming to all kinds of assumptions without reading it. And not even even after I'll explain why I've written it, some those that hear understand, but otherwise those that don't, it's fascinating. It's an amazing cover. The book's worth it just for the cover alone. But remember, you can pre-order your signed hardcover numbered edition. You can get paperback, ebook, online at Amazon and different places. But if you want to get the exclusive hardcover edition, which we're printing, numbered and signed, which we'll have out before the actual book comes out, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. It comes out October 23rd, but we'd love to get your order in place. The sooner your order, the higher your number. So that's all on our website, drbrown.org. Great way for us to be a special blessing to you. It's kind of a collector's item edition, and it's a way that you can help support our own ministry and our own work. Let us go to Grand Prairie, Texas. Samuel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Doctor.
Good afternoon, sir.
Dr. Brown, I don't have a question, but I just wanted to make a simple comment, actually.
Yes.
Just wanted to thank you for the great work that you and Dr. White do together. I first saw you together, the duo, on one of the debates that you had, Trinity versus Unity.
Yeah.
I think that was, there was someone, I don't remember exactly his name, but it was definitely, a learning experience for me. I've learned a lot from the Forgotten Trinity myself about the Trinity when I was, studying up on it. Me and my wife, we are Reformed follow Reformed theology
mm-hmm.
to the extent that, Dr. White follows. But again, we disagree with some of the things in Reformed theology. We disagree with some of the things in the charismatic Pentecostal / Armenian kind of theology.
Yeah.
But like you rightly pointed out, Doctor, Acts 17:11, measure everything through the scripture. So I just wanted to thank you for the great work that you and Dr. White have been doing, and I'm just looking forward to the debate on YouTube, because I kind of missed out on Saturday. I just was able to watch a part of it. But thank you once again. And if you're ever in the Dallas area, please, feel free to drop in by my humble home for a meal if you can.
Well, that's very gracious of you, Samuel. And be sure to check my itinerary, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, where you can find out where we're going to be. And Samuel, what's really interesting is that Dr. White and I have debated against each other a number of times, but this is only the second time that we've been able to team up and debate side by side, which is just a real joy, and there's real power in the expression of the gifts and abilities and graces together. But thank you for the very kind words. Much appreciated. And here's something I want to point out. You might say, well, I watched that debate, and it wasn't fair. What do you mean? Well, the people you're debating got up and both said, we've never debated anyone before. They met in a public setting. Now, the gentleman that went second in the presentation, first was the woman, Ruth Jensen, and then that's not the full name she goes, was Ruth Jensen Forvel, she goes by. Forgive me if I got that wrong. She went first and said, I've never debated anyone. Then the next, Pastor Dwayne Robinson, he said he's never been in a debate, but they have a panel discussion in his church every year and they discuss these issues. You say, well, how fair is that to debate people who never debated before? Number one, they represented their position with passion and they spoke from personal experience. And I don't agree with their theology or what they're doing, but professionally, they have been ministers of the gospel for many years. Now, I believe they're preaching a deceptive gospel, whatever other truth they preach, a deceptive, destructive, damnable gospel, when they say that God will bless committed homosexual relationships. And I told them that lovingly, plainly. And they said, look, we don't want to wake up in hell one day. I mean, it's a very candid, open debate. So on the one hand, they are in ministry in these circles, and they have studied the scriptures about these issues, and they're convinced and they're passionate. So in that respect, they represented their viewpoint, and they argued their viewpoint, and they challenged ours. But you have to understand, they were the ones who stepped forward. I commend them for doing that. Don't criticize them for stepping forward. We said we're happy to debate. Some organizers asked, would we do it? We said, absolutely, with joy, with joy. We gladly do it. And can you find adequate representatives? So here you have a gay pastor, lesbian pastor, one with the current congregation, one's led congregations for years and serves in leadership in the major gay denomination, MCC, Metropolitan Community Churches. So for sure, they were ready to represent their viewpoint. it's not our fault that others won't step up to the plate. I may be writing an article, making a public appeal yet again, saying if you don't like the people that step, well, they weren't academic enough. You and Dr. White, you have a lot more academic credentials. Okay. Well, there are people on the other side with academic credentials. Let's lay it out. Well, you two are skilled debaters. Well, there are skilled debaters on the other side. Come forward. Lay out the issues. Let's put them on the table. We're 100% sure of the truth of what we're presenting and 100% sure it lines up fully with God's heart. To say again, grace and truth go hand in hand. Jesus did not come with grace or truth, but grace and truth. So we bring the two together. So whoever you are out there, scholar, debater, leader in the LGBT camp and or LGBT ally, supporting the position that you can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time, Dr. White and I would love to engage you. Get your two best people and let's do it in a fair and formal setting. And anyone who watched the debate will have to know that we will be fair, that we call for a fair format, an even format, and that we will speak the truth in love. All right, there's the invitation once again. Let's go to Christine in New York. All right, Christine, hang on. If you're listening to me, if you've got your listening on radio or something, just turn that down, all right, and let's give it a chance. All right, there we are. Hi, Christine.
Hello.
Hello.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Thank you.
Yes, I'm calling to, as a believer in Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
I was wondering, how do we observe the Rosh Hashanah?
Yep. So, Christine, number one, there is nothing in the Bible beyond the corporate sounding of the shofar and this being set apart as a holy day. And in other words, there's nothing saying, and you do this and this and this. So Jewish tradition has developed all kinds of things. If you're part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, and there are some, I see you're in New York City, there are some in New York City, then I would gather with a Messianic congregation and we'd have special prayer together and time of worship and time of reflecting and praying for the larger Jewish community. What I do in my own life is take this as a time of extra sobriety before the Lord. Sometimes I'll search my own heart and use it as a time of self-examination before God. But what I especially do is pray for our people. So I pray, oh God, open the hearts and minds of our people, because these next 10 days, the traditional Jewish community is in deep repentance and soul searching, and non-religious Jews becoming more religious. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin and would show the need for a redeemer, would show the need for a savior, would show the need for someone to come and offer mercy and compassion and atonement through the blood, which is missing on the Day of Atonement, not celebration, but the Day of Atonement details and happenings 10 days from now or 9 days from now throughout the Jewish world. So this is a time when I especially pray for Israel. And I can't prove this, Christine, spiritually or scripturally, but I always have a certain sense of something in the air, kind of like a holy foreboding, because of which I really try to open my heart and mind to hear what God is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to his people at this time in the world. But in the personal level, let it be a time of awakening of our own hearts and souls, renewing our dedication to the Lord. And since the New Testament calls us to self-examination, examine yourself, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, it's a great time to do that and then intercede for our people. Hey, thanks for the calls. Tomorrow, September 11th, we'll have an important broadcast. God bless you.